Okay. I have one question. When you hear about the expression names of God, names? Yes, names of God in the scriptures. What comes to your mind? What names of God would just pop into your head right off? Jehovah what?
Jehovah
Rapha, which means what? God, the Lord your healer. Yes, exactly. The Lord that healeth thee. What else? Say what?
Yahweh.
Yeah. I am who I am. Emmanuel, the Lord is with us. Exactly. You see, all these names we find in the scriptures sometimes are not that easy to find because it's Hebrew and it's, you know, we have our translation. For example, Jehovah Rapha means, in English, it's translated in right there. Exodus 15:26. It says, "The Lord, I am the Lord who heals you," or King James, "The Lord that healeth thee." And other names are, like we said, "The Lord my flag," "The Lord my victory," "The Lord my rock," and all these names describe the character of God. They're not like, you know, Adrian or Margie or Margaret, is it? Whatever. They describe God's character. And they speak to us and encourage us and they teach us about who God is. And our churches will, have had lots of like sermon series on the names of God to teach the people how to approach God and how to understand, you know God better. We won't do this now, but I thought we'd just good to delve a bit on this. Actually, thank you, Rudy. You just nailed it on the head. It's like we speak about Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord that heals you. And it's from a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus that says this. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went to the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means bitterness. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it in the water, and the waters became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." So these people just came out 3 days from the waters of the Red Sea. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the Egyptians being destroyed. They sang, led by Moses' sister, Miriam. They sang a song of worship to God, called "The Lord our Rock, the Lord our the one who fights for us." Exodus 15:3. And 3 days later, because of thirst and bad water, they're just grumbling and complaining. And God just tests them. He wants them to learn what obedience and trust in God look like. He calls them obedience, remind them that I am the Lord, your healer, the Lord that heals you. He wants us to know that God is the one who touches, who purifies, who transforms, who redeems and restores everything that has been marred by sin. Our hearts, our bodies, our souls, we are purified and empowered to listen to him diligently, and to listen to his voice and obey him. When we read this passage that we focus on today, this morning, in Mark chapter 5, we'll see Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son, healing two people. And we want to think of him as, if you want, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us, because we also need his touch in our lives. But let's just dive into the text, so we'll just go right at it. Mark chapter 5, verses 21, and we'll stop at 24 right now. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat onto to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came out one of the rulers of synagogue, Jairus by his name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet, and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made, so she may be made well and live." And he, Jesus, went with him. It's just the beginning of a story. It's part one. If you see up there, it's because Mark will stop for a second and show us something else. But as we look at this passage right now, what we see? What do we see here? We see Jesus, again, just being, you know, turning back from the side where he, what was chapter, sorry, I have to, oh boy. When he was on the other side of the sea, when he healed that guy that was demon-possessed, we saw this last Sunday, he restored that man to health. He was sane and fully clothed and ready and eager even to minister to God, minister for God. Now he went back on the other side. And the first thing that he sees his father who is filled with hope and pain. You know, if you, many of us, if not, not everybody here, but most of you are parents. And can anything else be more excruciating than the pain of a parent, the pain of a father that sees his daughter perishing? Martin Luther, the first one, not the junior, he saw his daughter killed by some plague, and he trusted God. As the people that were put in the coffin were nailing and, you know, hitting hard on the nails to close the coffin, he cried out, "And yet she shall live again in faith." But this father here is not like Luther. His faith is budding. He's got some faith, but he doesn't have a knowledge of, like a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus, that he can trust him for everything. But he knows there's something special, something different about this teacher. He's got authority. He's got power. The waves listen to him and the demons listen to him. So maybe he's the one. So he goes there with hope, and although small, it's there. Hope and faith. I meant faith. He goes there with faith, which is although small, it's present. He hopes that things can get better. And Jesus listens. Because it says here, and he went with him. And things are about to happen. But Mark doesn't let us, you know, just, I mean, he kind of hangs us, you know, like watch all those soap operas when something great happens, and then when you expect, you know, who killed JR, things stop, and then something else happens. You know, Romania was plagued by these questions in the 80s. And I heard it was not just Romania, you know, who killed JR? Anyway, that's a different question. But now we're thrown into some other episode. We see now, we saw a father who was in, you know, coming to Jesus in his pain and in his faith, and now we see a suffering woman. Let's read the verses before we actually discuss it. It says here, it's Mark 5, verse 24 and on. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So imagine this. Jairus is a synagogue leader, so he's known. He's like a, let's say, a well-known pastor of the area, you know. So people know him, and they know his daughter is sick. And they see him walking, going to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll go with you." And now all those people that heard this, witnessed this, are now curious. They want to see, will he heal the daughter? So the people just gather around him. And as people flock around him, just, you know, just a big, huge crowd, people were touching and pushing and, you know, just, you know, whatever thronged means, it was bad. So in this crowd, there was a woman. Verse 25. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And then verse 30, and Jesus perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately he turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" I mean, can you imagine this? You know, the crowd, you know, it's like in the mall, or you know, whoever takes a subway at like 7 o'clock in the morning in Toronto, you know, and you just get shoved inside the train, and then it said, "Who touched me?" Right, okay? Anyway, "Who touched my garments?" he asked. Verse 31, and his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Duh. I mean, that's not there, but. And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing that what happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So the first part, we saw what? We saw a synagogue leader, respected man, known by everybody. His name we know is Jairus, and his daughter is about to die. And Christ has mercy for him, and he walks with him. But as he walks, this woman comes up, and we know nothing about this woman. She's unnamed. Unlike the respectable synagogue leader, she is not known about her name. And we see here that she's called unclean. If you make a note, if you take notes, Leviticus 15, verse 25 and on, describe that someone who has a discharge of blood or whatever is unclean. And if someone is unclean, he or she are separated from the society. They're basically outside. Whatever they touch becomes unclean. And if I touch something that was touched by that woman, I become unclean. Whatever she sits on, like bed or chair or whatever, becomes unclean. So she is a walking, if you want, pollutant. She is discharged from society. She's separated. She is a pariah. And not just for a day or for a month or whatever. She's for 12 long years. You know, if you want, she's like just that leper we spoke about in Mark chapter 1, who because of his leprosy, he was also a pariah. He was unclean and he was rejected by everybody around him. Failed by physicians. It says in, I think it's right there somewhere, that she saw help from many physicians and she suffered under many physicians and she spent all she had. So she was sick, unclean, and destitute. She lost all her money. But still she had hope. She heard about this new guy, this Jesus, because he is different. As Matthew puts it, he teaches with an authority that the Pharisees did not have. So she comes here with hope because she refuses to accept that nothing can be done. She still has faith in God and she walks close to Jesus with that faith. She boldly, if you want, does what needs to be done. She goes and just grabs or touches the hem of his cloak and she touches him. And the power that come out of him, you know, I have a question. Did he really not know who did that? I mean, he's God. I mean, I know he's limited. Well, he was somewhat limited, you know, according to Philippians 2:7. But he knew who touched him. But he wanted to draw attention to that woman. We'll see this in a second, why he wanted to draw attention to this particular woman. And it's funny how disciples are asking this, you know, this question, who touched you? Huh? I mean, Lord, I mean, I thought you were Jesus, you know, that's what we would say probably. Anyway, but what's interesting here, look at what happened to the woman. Verse, I should look leave my notes actually. 33. The woman, knowing what happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. So imagine this. She's been sick for 12 years, rejected for 12 years, unclean for 12 years, poor and destitute. And now she knows she's been healed, and the first feeling she has is fear. Isn't that strange? Maybe it is for us, but think about this woman. You know, why would she feel fear? Why would she be seized, gripped by fear? Think about this. She is guilty of violating the Jewish purity laws because she intentionally touched someone who was clean. So she has committed a crime by the law of the Jews. She's afraid that somehow she kind of stole that power. I mean, she was not allowed to touch it. She knew that power was somehow transferred. She got healed and she thought, what if I took someone that's not mine or whatever? I mean, she feared maybe that even the uncleanliness or even the plague might have been just transferred. Remember some days, you know, this vaguely connected. Anna used to have these weird, bad allergies. We don't even know to what even today. They're all past. She had these big, big, huge hives. Like hives? You know, the red, swollen hives? Okay. And I prayed to God, Lord. I mean, it was hurting me seeing her. And I prayed, I want to just give them to me. And funny thing, she got healed, and I got them. And I haven't prayed that since. But anyway, she fears that maybe something, you know, maybe she touched him, and now maybe he's going to get some discharge of something. I don't know. She's healed. She knows it, but she's afraid. And she falls down at his feet, waiting for the judgment. Because if you touch a Pharisee, you as an unclean woman, what was the punishment? Probably death. We don't know, but I don't know, but I'm assuming maybe even death. Imagine a Pharisee a teacher of the law, touched by unclean woman. She feared the worst. And what does she hear? You will pay for the bill at the dry cleaners. No. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And the word in Greek here says, be healed or be saved of your disease. You're free. You're saved. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Imagine those words for you today. I don't know your hearts. I make jokes and stuff. You know, that's who I am. But seriously, most of us are wearing a mask. And behind that mask, there's a hurt. Something in us, we know it's broken. Something in us, we know we want to hide, make sure that no one knows about that. But Jesus does. And in our faith and hope and desperation, we draw near to Christ sometimes and say, Lord, just do something. And you fear that you'll be condemned because you know you've done something that was not right, or you're living a life that's not as he wants it. And all you hear is, my son, or my daughter, go in peace. That voice, that sound, to me it's like music of heaven. The words of blessing and forgiveness and restoration and redemption. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. And I said this before, and I'm going to go back to this. Why did he draw attention to this woman? He didn't need to. He just kept walking, you know, and, you know, she was healed. He was God, you know, he was busy. He was going for, you know, to do something, you know, very big. So why bother to draw attention to this woman? So what was the greatest consequence for her discharge, for her uncleanliness? She was cut off. I should not speak with my hands because I usually make mistakes. I speak other languages with my hands. She was cut off from the society. And now as Jesus draws her attention to her, she is not only healed and saved from her disease, she's also restored, but probably hurt most, the rejection of anyone and everyone around her. She's no longer rejected, she's no longer a pariah, she is finally able to be touched and loved and restored and just enjoy life and be a grandma or a mom or whatever. She is back into the what we would call a normal, blessed life. Social restoration comes with this body healing. And her confession, basically she gives Jesus the glory. She is restored as a daughter of Israel. As Christ says, daughter, go in peace. And she goes in peace. And this peace, the word peace in the Jewish language, is more than just, you know, peace. It's more than just a greeting. I mean, I'm not sure, has ever been in Canada the habit or custom for Christians to greet with peace, brother? Was that ever a custom here? It was big in Romania, still is in most churches. You know, it's a good day. But you say peace, you don't say good day. So in our church back in Romania, in Open Heaven Church, we chose not to say peace because to me it's such a great blessing. I don't want to be just downgraded to a, hi, how are you? So Christ says, go in peace. And the word shalom, the word peace for them, for the Jews, and for us too, means not just I'm no longer an enemy of God. It means I'm whole again. I have been restored. My well-being has been restored. I have a chance to become again prosperous. I am secure. I am loved. I am saved. This peace word is so rich for the Jews in content. And Christ says, daughter, go in peace. That's why he draw attention to her, to the whole crowd over there. And he blessed with his words so that she would know the peace of God has come upon her. And now Mark goes back. As soon as this happens, we switch to the first part again with the Father. We go back to the Father. Let's read the words of God. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw the commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." But they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, which was Peter, John, and James, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. So let's go back to the first part. So he's drawing near to the house of the Pharisee, of the leader of the synagogue, Jairus, and the bad news start pouring in. She's dead. The baby's dead. I have no idea what is in the heart of a parent who hears these words. I was about 10 or 12 years old myself. I was at the summer times. I would spend the summers at my grandma's in a small town close to Bucharest. And boys being boys, we would play with everything we had around. So in that summer, what do you call those things that throw stones with? Slingshots. Slingshots were, you know, the fad. So we would have all this piece of rubber and would, you know, play with them and, you know, just boys. I had this slingshot that I was so proud of, and I was pulling the rubber, and my hand failed. And the whole rubber just came back and hit me in the eye so hard that I fainted. I just collapsed. I shrieked, and then I collapsed. And the kids around me, they all freaked out, but they rushed me to a medical clinic that was like a walking clinic that was like, you know, maybe 500 meters away. And they rushed me there, and one of them went upstairs to my grandma and said, Adi is at the hospital. And my grandma just ran out, you know, just no shoes, no nothing, just as she was. She ran down the street. And halfway through, she met with a nurse from that clinic. And she asked him, "What's up with the boy that was just brought in?" And the nurse said, "Oh, he's behind the door. He's dead." Another boy was brought in, and he was dead. Not me. But imagine, I can only imagine my grandma's heart in those moments. And I kind of smile, but I don't really smile because I have no idea what I put her through. And it was not my fault that somebody told her that the boy that was brought in is dead. But boy, that news. And then I imagine when she walked into the clinic and she saw me, you know, all full of snot and tears and all that, but alive, you know. Not seeing with, I think it was my left eye, not seeing with the eye, you know, got healed that. But, you know, the joy that she probably has felt when she was like, "Oh, he's not dead. I don't have to deal with his dad." Anyway, so the bad news start pouring in. The message of the people in the house is what? Why bother him? Yeah, why bother him? She's dead, you know. I mean, he's only a teacher. Death is nothing that teachers can do about. Death is above his powers. He's just a teacher. Don't bother him, you know. He can give a lecture, but he won't be able to do nothing now because death is not, death is invincible, I want to say. Hearing Jesus here, when he comes and says, "Do not fear, only believe," verse 36, you know, reminds me of Romans. Is it on screen? Yep. Romans 4:18. Paul describes, Abraham says, "In hope, he believed against hope." The teachers in the house, Jesus in the house, he speaks with the Father and says, "Do not fear, only believe." And I have no idea what was in this guy's heart, but he believed. This, the woman that we saw before that touched the hem of the garment of Jesus, and this father now, they show us that faith can trust in the middle of hopelessness. I mean, he was not a doctor, and she was failed by 12 years of doctors and all the money she spent, but she touched the carpenter's coat or garment, and she was healed. This father goes to this teacher, and he's not, I mean, the teacher is not a doctor, but he hopes that he can do something about it. Faith trusts in the middle of hopelessness. But the crowd, what does the crowd do? In the words of, right there, and they laughed at him. Different translations say they laughed and jeered. They laughed and mocked. You know, this one just says that they laughed at him. It was not a ha ha, it was just a mocking, you know. What does he know? Because why do they actually laugh? You know, they're not crazy, these people in the house. They know death. And they know she is dead. I mean, and this guy says, yeah, no, she's sleeping. Duh. I mean, we saw her, she's dead. She's like dead. She's like, you know, dead. But then the miracle. Those who laughed are pushed outside. I have no idea what was his authority, but he actually pushed them outside. He brought in the father, probably the close family maybe, and the three disciples that were with him. And at his command, just simple command, little girl, I say unto you, arise. And she rose. She rose to life, and she immediately began to walk because she was 12 years old. And that was an amazing sight. And that, even that offer, you know, because some people say, oh, she was just she was dead, but that was just a spirit. She was offered food, you know, because spirits don't eat food, I hope. But she ate food. I mean, I'm assuming she ate. It doesn't say that, but I'm assuming she ate. You know, she was a real resurrected person. Miracle has happened. The woman was healed before. It was just like a side note, isn't it? You know, Mark wanted to show us, you know, the power of faith and the power of Christ Jesus. And now this intentional act of Christ, it says, this daughter is not dead, but she is just asleep. And then the words that rose her back to life. And the secrecy. I mean, can you imagine if someone would be raised to life right here in this church? If I would just bore you to death, you know, with a sermon and you would just fall down and die. And then I would just, you know, make up for my mistake and just go and pray for you and just raise up to life. Man, we'll put that on Facebook, Instagram. We'll be all over the place. We'll just call CP24 and be like, ah, you know. Bring in the crowd. And does he say, shut up. Don't tell no one. No one needs to know about this. This is just between us. You know, why? Because his mission on this earth was not to heal everybody. He was not a walking healer. What, an itinerant healer, you know, that sells, you know, snake juice and stuff. No, he was here with a mission. What was his mission? Can anyone tell me, what was the mission of Jesus? Say what? Nope. Save the world how? By his death. His mission here was to die and to be raised again. I love the songs that Elaine picked up this morning about the risen Christ, because that is the greatest miracle of faith of our Christianity, and we should celebrate that every single day. His mission was not to heal Rudy. That is the bonus. That is the extra that we benefit from. His mission was to save our souls by his death. And although he cares, although he wants people to be healed, he can defeat death. You know, just read John 11 with the story of Lazarus. Dead, not by 5 minutes, dead for 4 days, you know, stinking dead. And Christ rose him to death. Sorry.
Life.
To life. You know, smelling like roses. I think. I hope. He has power. But the timing would have been bad now because it would be crowded by everyone who wanted to be healed. And his mission was not to heal every single person, although that would have been nice. His mission was to come, to give us his word, and then go and die. His mission was to die. He was born to die and to be raised again, not just to die. But let's make this a bit, bring it home. Whoops, a couple more. A bit more personal. I love what Mark does here when he compares, he brings together, this sandwiched episode, father, woman, father again, and he makes this comparison. He brings us to us, before us, before our eyes, Jairus, a known, respected, religious, probably rich, a man of distinction, but in need. And also he shows us a rejected, destitute, unclean woman. Also in need. A man of means, a woman that has nothing, but they both have something in common. They both came to Jesus, knowing in their desperation that he can do something about it. Whether you put a religious, ritually pure man or an unclean, destitute woman together, we're equal before God. God sees them equally, and the fact that he was a religious leader, he was a great, good guy, he was a pastor today, and she was this woman, let's say, even a prostitute today or something, I don't know, something really rejected, or someone has, the flu, whatever, the Chinese flu, the coronavirus. All that rejection mean nothing to God. His power can overcome death and illness and uncleanliness and reverse and restore all that was damaged by sin and disease. And the funny thing is, his contact with what is unclean does not make him unclean. We just studied a month ago in Haggai, those who have been here for the study of the Old Testament, which, by the way, starts again March 15 with the book of Joshua. But anyway, in Haggai, the question was asked, if you touch something that's pure and you are impure, what happens to the thing that was pure? Becomes defiled, So here we see Jesus, he touched a woman. He was touched by a woman that was impure, and he touched a dead body, which was, by definition, unclean. What happened to Jesus? Nothing. He was not defiled because he is the one who has the power to transform anything and everything and anything around. He's the amazing God. He'd come into your life. No matter how dirty, how polluted, how ugly, how even dead your inside hidden life might be, he can restore and heal and bring to life again. But a few lessons about faith. Whoops, I was supposed to click there. From these passages, from Mark 5, 21 to 43, one thing I see is this. Faith opens the door to the power of God. When you have faith in Christ, even if it's imperfect, even if it's maybe sometimes filled or mixed with fear, childish, but before Jesus, faith opens up the door to the power of God. Because the woman knew that it was not a cloak, the garment that healed her. Who healed her? She knew that. Was the person of Christ. Their faith, both Jairus and the woman's faith, were directed towards Christ Jesus, not towards an object or towards something that's, an idol, but to the one that can change the whole world. So faith opens up a door to the power of God. Also, faith leads to action. I mean, if you have faith, you will do something about it, right? Elaine mentioned the passage from Matthew when Peter, one of the disciples, sees Jesus coming on the water. He was on the boat, on the lake, and he sees Jesus walking towards the boat. And what does he say? If it is you, Lord, command me, or ask me, or I think it's tell me to come towards you. And Jesus says, come. And Peter does what? He walks. Steps outside the boat. He leaves the safety of the boat in faith in his Lord. And he walks on water. We always focus on the fact that he sank. Because we feel that we kind of do the same thing. We kind of sink a lot. But imagine the moment when Peter stepped over the side of the boat. And the faith that filled his heart when Christ said, come. Faith leads to action. That's why we began this service this morning with Psalms 150 and to praise Him for who He is and for His mighty deeds. Why? Because if we trust Him, that leads to faith, that leads to action, no matter what your situation may be today. Faith is persistent and overcomes obstacles. James 1:12. Let me read that, actually. I don't want to make a mistake. James 1:12. Who knows what James 1:12 says? Blessed is, the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he says to the test, he will receive the crown of life. In different translations, it says, King James might say, blessed is the man that has patience under trial. And NASB says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. The man who sees who Christ is, sees the problem and sees no issue with pushing through. Sometimes I believe that stubbornness can be a quality, not just a problem. Yeah, I know, some guys are stubborn and that's not good. But stubbornness, when it means that you persist in doing what you know is the only right thing, is good. The crowds did not stop the woman. Even her fear, you know, she was breaking all the taboos of the society, and that did not stop her. The bad news did not stop Jairus. No, she's dead. Why bother? He bothered. He kept on, you know, with just in faith, as the Lord has asked him, you know, have faith. Faith can step forward in the middle of the crowds, fear, limitations, mockery, laughter, refusing to give in to anything that may pressure from outside. Persistent faith can and will overcome obstacles. And in the end, faith says that Christ is enough. And that's hard, because we all have some plans. And sometimes God is pushing us to a place where we have no, our plans don't work. Our plans fail. Or our options are exhausted. And we kind of are pushed to grow and to learn that Christ is enough. Somebody said, I have no idea who this, I just have this thought in my mind. It is only when we lose everything that we understand that Christ is everything. That Christ is enough. And I hope that no one will actually get to that point, but that is a lesson. Christ is enough. I was reading some comments yesterday. I was reading some books just for myself, and the author spoke about contentment. No, you know what? It was a movie. I watched a movie with Anna. Anyway, and I was challenged. Am I content? Galaxy S20 will come in a couple of months, but am I content with Galaxy S9? Still works. Still the same as 2 years ago. Am I content? Or do I want the last toy? Am I content with a car that runs, or do I want, you know, the best new car? Am I content? That's a good question. But anyway, faith says that Christ is enough. And if I have Him, I have everything I need. If I don't have Him, if I have a religious approach, you know, I just do some actions and I'm good. If I'm in this place on Sundays, I'm good. That's not enough. You need true faith, through true saving faith. And before we finish, because we'll finish soon, just a reminder that God gave to me about 3 years ago and has stayed with me since, is this: our suffering, whatever that is only temporary and for a little while. I do not deny the fact that many of you actually suffer. It's not just physical, it's sometimes emotional, mental, financial, relationships, whatever. That suffering is only temporary. I love this verse. It has become almost like my life verse now. It's my second, if you want, life verse besides Ephesians 4:12. 1 Peter 5:10 says this: after you have suffered for a little while, suffered for how long? The God of all grace has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself do what? Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Days may be dark today. Suffering still exists. Let me give you some bad news. Jairus' daughter actually died. Jairus' daughter actually died. Not then, probably like 50 years after, but she died. The woman who was healed, she died too. Lazarus, who was brought to life, he went back. Not then, not right then, but he did go back. You know what? Evil and sickness and death will continue to exist. For how long? For a little while in this world. Not every touch heals. Not every prayer is answered. But even if a miracle does not occur with my every single prayer, with my every single cry to the Lord, even if my timing is not like His timing, and when I ask stuff, He doesn't give me when I want them, that does not lessen God's power to save and to restore, and does not affect His long-term plan or His plan at all. Remember, in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verses 17, 18, chapter 3 of Daniel, it's not going to be on the screen. What is there? We have a few young men, Jewish young men, being slaves in Babylon. And they're being threatened with death. They say, you must do this, obey us, obey me, the king, or you shall perish. What do they answer? You know, let me actually read those words. It's awesome. You can beat me up to Daniel 3. Jeremiah. Come on. That's when you actually want to swipe or click because it's easier. 17:18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, whatever you spell that in English, I say it my way. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But this is the verse I want to bring your attention to. Verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will still not serve your gods, worship the golden image that you have set up. They're committed to serve God and to love Him and to even die for Him, even if He would not rescue them from that fiery furnace. Their commitment stood, whether God healed or not healed, whether God saved or not saved from the enemy, they were still committed to trust and obey. Jesus healed both these people that we saw today from illness or from death. But we know that illness and death are still part of our life and of this world. But the raising of this little child, the healing of the woman, point our eyes forward to the time when God will finally loosen the grip of death on all those that are in Christ. Death is not invincible. Death has been defeated. If you want to take a foretaste, Matthew 27, I don't know the verse, around 50-ish, 50-something, 50, 59, 51 or 49, anyway, Matthew 27. When Christ died, what happened? When Christ died, the moment when he was killed on the cross, what happened? The sky got darkened, the curtain got, I don't even know how to say it with my hands, the curtain got broken in two, and one more thing happened. The graves opened and many saints walked out alive and went into the city. The graves opened up. Death was overwhelmed when Christ died on the cross. And death was defeated. I must have given you my notes or something, because I want to end on this verse. Corinthians 15:55 to 58. And it's King James, because I don't know, my mind was just, King James just made sense. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been defeated. Can still do something today. Death will still come to us, to our parents, to our children. But that does not mean that death has not been defeated. It has lost its sting. It has lost its victory. We can face anything that comes our way in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. And faith. Whatever. It's lied on me. Faith will lead us to action. Faith will teach us who Christ is. Faith will open the door to God's power, and faith will persevere and defeat all obstacles. Have faith in God. Death has been defeated. Christ is your Lord. Walk with him in faith, and you will see great things. And if not today, for sure, one day. Amen. Let's pray.